Jesus has been teaching in the area of Caesarea Philippi. He's approaching the end of his three-year ministry, and all that is left is this final journey to Jerusalem. He's traveling incognito, focusing not on crowds this time, but on his disciples to further prepare them for his approaching crucifixion. Three distinct times he's already told his followers that he'll be taken, scourged, mocked, and hung to die, but they still don't get it. Even the night before his death, just after he'd taken the bread and told them, "This is my body, which is given for you," and taken the cup and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," even then the disciples do it again. They argue about position in the kingdom of God. After 3 years following Jesus and being immersed in his actions and his words, they still can't control their craving for power. "Who'll be greatest?" they fight amongst themselves. And Jesus responds, no doubt wearily, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." A child is near, and he points to this little one as embodying God's kind of greatness. He doesn't tell his disciples to become like the little one, 26 inches tall, limited vocabulary, unemployed, zero net worth, a real nobody. He tells them not to be like the child, but to welcome such a one. Those deemed, in other words, insignificant by the standards of the world, the vulnerable, the dispossessed, those hurt by society, our brothers and sisters along the sidewalks. He tells them to welcome, to reach out and offer oneself, to consider the needs of others and faithful ways to meet those needs, to, in other words, serve as he himself has served. Jesus uses the word welcome to express such service, welcome meaning not just a simple hi, but a positive, caring response to another human being. Google, as I call the lesser God, tells me the word welcome comes from Old English wilkuma, W-I-L-C-U-M-A, a noun meaning a desired guest. And that fits Jesus' fundamental message that all of us are God's beloveds, deserving service, love, and care. This gospel passage, those of us who have been around church for a while will know, usually leads to sermons about the obvious disconnect between God's understanding of power and greatness and ours. And I've gone that route too, but not today. Because as I was waiting once again for God to give me even a hint about what she wanted me to speak on, the word vulnerability jumped into my head. Vulnerability, and how we mortals tend to respond to threats and feelings of powerlessness. Because vulnerability is precisely what these disciples are feeling in our passage, and they're feeling it big time. Remember, all that's in their heads as Jesus speaks of love and service is his reminder just a few moments earlier that he's going to be killed and suffer and die And this chilling fact sends shudders down their spine. It terrifies them, since his fate will probably be theirs. And their so human response to this terrible vulnerability is to shore up the ramparts and hunker down. They grab for safety, and safety comes from power and control. And they don't even hear Jesus' call to loving service. Who is the greatest? Who is most powerful? What can get us out of this mess? Other animals besides humans do the very same thing. Picture cat facing snarling dog. Puff up and dig in. A typical human response is to look for protection, to try to retreat to a place or structure or institution that once offered security. The disciples in our passage today don't hear Jesus' call to welcome, as they're too afraid about where they find themselves then. And this got me thinking about us, the church, the Christian church, the Anglican church, and the millions of other modern-day followers of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. A show of hands, who has read this month's Anglican Journal? You may know what's coming. The Anglican Journal and its coverage about an ongoing commission called Reimagining the Church, Proclaiming the Gospel in the 21st Century. If you haven't read it, and I urge you to, if you don't have a copy, you can find one, over there, thank you, Christine, and outside Carol Ann's office. And I say this because while we don't face crucifixion in the face, we 21st century Christians face a future, believe it or not, as vulnerable as that of the disciples. In case you haven't noticed, things ain't the way they used to be. Back in the 60s and before, some of us are old enough to remember, churches were full, or mostly so, in some places, like the parish of St. Philip's on the west side of Vancouver, where I served as priest my first 3 years. People literally waited in a line stretching down to Dunbar Street to get in following the previous service. I wasn't there at the time, but I've seen photos. And let me tell you, the hair color of the day was other than mostly gray. But we're not there anymore, are we? And we haven't been for a very long time. As I said at the 8 o'clock service to the three besides myself who were there, in the olden days, there were more than four at an 8 a.m. service. And all our hair was fairly gray. So much has changed through technology and education, through rapid social shifts and the like, that all around us, the ground itself is shaking. Whether folks are de-churched, having either walked away or stormed off from their previous experiences of religion, or unchurched, having no familiarity with church life at all, millions have voted with their feet to forsake what they see as unhelpful, irrelevant, and even damaging Christian offerings. In the fall of 2019, Anglican Church of Canada statistician Canon Neil Elliott released a report. And this report projected that if current trends continue as they are, there will be no parishioners in the church by 2040. That might or might not be true. But it is non-debatable that there is a palpable sense of insecurity and vulnerability in religious communities about their future. The culture isn't designed around us anymore. And increasing numbers and demographics of people see organized religion of any kind as irrelevant. And this fact can easily tempt a growingly small, vulnerable church to respond, much like the disciples did, in fearful resistance and denial. Maintain the status quo. Fasten down the hatches. Change? I love this quote. There are variations to his theme, but how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? The answer? 5. 1 to change the bulb, and 4 to reminisce about how great the old one was. Yeah, we laugh. It is cute. But it is also dangerous, and maybe even deadly. In the face of changing needs, changing patterns, and uncertainties, we could, and some do, moan, "Oh, this wretched culture, it doesn't like us and all the good stuff we've tried to give it. Let's just double down." Brian McLaren, a theologian whom I very much respect, his response is different, and here it is. He says, we're told again and again, stay the same. Don't move, hold on. Survival depends on resistance to change. But the spirit, that ever-present spirit, persistently says, foment change. Keep moving, evolve. Survival depends on mobility. That prompting tells us that the migration, and we are in a migration, unlike the lemmings, I hope, but we're in a migration, that we are experiencing is not merely from one static place to another. Rather, it's from a journey of nothingness to a journey of endless growth. Brian McLaren goes on to say, if you want to see the future of Christianity, don't look at a church building, even one as beautiful as ours. Go look in the mirror, he says, and look at your neighbor. And our Anglican Church of Canada, I'm happy to say, is doing just that. We're looking at and we are listening to our neighbors, the de-churched, the unchurched, all those human beings who ache to hear good news in the midst of what can be a very painful and frightening world. But how do we do that? We're asking this question very deliberately now, not just over coffee. And we're asking not just the people like us in the pews, but those who have never even seen a pew. How is God calling us to welcome, to reach out, to open up, to serve? Because in order to effectively proclaim the gospel in sustainable and life-giving ways in the context of our country's vast urban, rural, indigenous, and isolated communities, we need different kinds of structures and resources than we have developed over these many decades. We need structures and resources that serve their purpose now and beyond now. Aha! Enter a commission, which you will recognize if you've read the Anglican Journal, officially titled Reimagining the Church, Proclaiming the Gospel in the 21st Century, Structures and Resources, given to the Church of Canada's General Synod, the governing body, back in March of 2023, and proceeding full speed even as we sit here. Vital issues are going to be confronted, not pie in the sky or miscellaneous. Issues such as the church's colonial foundations, the racism and colonialism that's built into our very governance, and institutions and structures that may no longer serve the greater good. It's really a housekeeping cleanup and an inventory. The commission is consulting with Anglicans just like us across Canada in provincial synods, where our rector is this weekend, and several other people, actually delegates from all parishes in the ecclesiastical province of British Columbia, which is, well, it's big. The commission is consulting with people in provincial synods, as well as members of General Synod, Council of the North, Sacred Circle, and many others. And it plans to invite people like you and like me to comment on its work via an online survey that will then be published. And the aim of all this? To offer a report with strong recommendations to General Synod 2025, though this work of feedback and evaluation will continue beyond that. It ain't like it used to be. The world is evolving whether we like it or not. But be not afraid, my friends, because all is held in the secure and loving arms of God. Our church has inherited much that is good, but things can always be better, more faithful to the God who forever calls us to serve. We are given an incredible opportunity at this time in history, unlike any that has been given to the church since its formation, the Anglican Church. We've been called to see beyond the limitations of what is to the possibilities of what might be, to dream, to imagine what could be, should be, and to serve with God in God's work of transformation. A favorite saying of mine is, we live in exciting times. Marilyn will tell you that. She hears it all the time. It's also scary times, but it's exciting times. And you and I, and we Anglicans across Canada, and hopefully Christians around the world, are up to the challenge. Yes, we are. And we're up to the challenge by the grace and strength of the one who calls us forward. Amen. That's not very meaningful. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. It's still early.